Good morning, everyone, and thank all of you for being here. It's so good to have Charlene back, and it's good to have the boys back with us, and got everybody but Debbie, and she hopefully she'll be back next week. I thank you, Bill, for that prayer and that beautiful song that I love so much, "How Great Thou Art." You know that. Brethren, as we begin this morning, I would like to take the time to read the entire 7th chapter of the book of Proverbs. So turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs 7, and we're going to read the entire chapter. The passage says, "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live in my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Verse 8, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offering with me, this day I have paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, and with fine linens of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, alloys, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speeches she caused him to yield, and with flattering of her lips she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways, go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death." I begin this passage this morning because I want to talk to you about sin. Sin. Let me say that I believe this really happened. In other words, in order to show just how great the dangers are that they're being presented by the seduction of the temptress, Solomon didn't use abstracts or symbols. No, what he did was to describe an actual example of what he had seen from his own window. This passage, brethren, shows us how sin works. Not just sexual sin, but sin in general. First, Solomon saw the young man, verse 8 of Proverbs 7. He saw the young man passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. As I understand it, the Hebrew shows that this was a deliberate act, that it was with a measured step that he turned that corner and headed down her street. He had made up his mind to go ahead long into sin. That reminds me so much of the words of James in James 1 in verse 14 when he said, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust and enticed." Generally speaking, when sin is ultimately committed, it is because we have thought about it beforehand. Generally speaking, it does not happen accidentally. But now it progresses. The will yields to the desire, and the steps are taken to it to pass. She is there and very guilty, and as she flaunts herself in the smooth words of seduction, as she entices the man to do what he wanted to do in the first place and what he had put himself in a position to be able to do. Again, I think of the words of James 1:15, where he wrote, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin." What did this fellow do? Well, verse 22 of Proverbs 7 indicates a slight hesitation. Then suddenly, all at once, he does what he put himself in a position to do. Verse 22 says, "He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks." That verse in James 1 and verse 15 ends with the words, "And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." What does Solomon say? Well, look at verse 23 of Proverbs 7. "Till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteneth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life." And down in verse 27, "Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death." This is sin, brethren. This is sin. That's how it works, and that is its end result. Come with me now, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. When you get there, let's look at verses 12 and 13. There the Hebrew writer said, beginning in verse 12, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." The deceitfulness of sin. Think about this with me, if you would. If sin presented itself as it really is, with all the pain and all the awful consequences it can cause in this life, with all the heartache and the sorrow that it brings to people caught up in it, and certainly the unspeakable torment in the life to come, do you think any rational, mentally sound individual would ever get involved in sin? Sin, by its very nature, must be deceitful. It must promise pleasure and joy and happiness or whatever in order to get the people to fall into it. And once a person yields, the next time is easier. And the time of that is easier still. And the third time is easier yet. Because it also serves to harden. Pretty soon there's a heart just as black as coal and almost impossible to penetrate. I've seen it and you have too. I want to talk to you this morning, in the time remaining, about three things that sin will do. Brethren, there may be some folks here this morning who are caught up in sin. I just don't believe that anyone in that situation, especially one who wears the name of Christ, has given serious and sober considerations to the consequences, both now and eternally, of their actions. So I asked you the question, what will sin do? Now, the first thing I want to guarantee you about sin is it will take you farther than you wanted or you intended to go. I don't know of anyone caught up in sin that did not begin by taking the first step. "Oh, it isn't going to matter if I go out and have a drink or two with my buddies. What difference is it going to make if I flirt a little bit with that person at work? Does it really matter if I go see that movie?" A person cannot get it caught up in something if they don't take that first step to begin with. And something else about sin is that once you start, it seems like you have to keep adding sin to sin to sin in order to cover the sin you committed in the first place. People start lying about what they've been doing, hiding this and that, and destroying trust. And it's just a fact that involvement in one sin often leads to the involvement in other sins. And before you know it, you have a package deal of sins that are just going to be hard to face and to correct. Let's look together at a classic example of this, if you would. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And when you get there, we're going to read verses 2 through 5. 2 Samuel 11. There we read, beginning in verse 2. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her and came in unto her. And he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned to her unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. First of all, we see David violating all manner of decency by gazing at Bathsheba as she bathed. That was followed by his thinking about committing adultery with her, followed by his sinning for her, and that followed by the actual act. That's how sin works. She conceived, and that caused another problem for David. He had her husband Uriah called back from the battle to lay with his wife and thereby hide David's sins. When Uriah showed himself to be a man of considerable honor, David sought to get him drunk so that his honor wouldn't stand in the way and he would lay with his wife. Again, David's plan failed. It failed. So look at verses 14 and 15 of 2 Samuel 11. Here we see what David did. It says, And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, See ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battles, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. As you can see here, one sin led to another, which led to another, which led to murder. I used to think that kind of deception and ungodly activity is rather unusual and out of the ordinary, but I don't think that anymore. Sin can and will take you farther than you ever wanted or intended to go, brethren. It will. It'll take you farther than you ever wanted or intended to go. And the second thing, sin will keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay. So often, those who get caught up in sin had no intentions to let that happen. They did what they did for the first time because of the pleasures involved, or maybe they drank to be sociable or for businesses. Maybe they flirted a little bit because they thought it would be a harmless act. Maybe they looked at that picture or that movie because they thought, well, what's the difference in the privacy of my home? I can do what I want. That kind of stuff is happening to Christians. Christians. Let's face it. If sin wasn't pleasurable, there would be no temptation, would there? And let's face it, it really does seem like in many instances that the grass would be greener on the other side. After all, the Bible does talk about the pleasures of sin in Hebrews 11 and verse 25. But you cannot purposely sin just a little. I don't think God recognizes a little sin. There's no such a thing as a little sin. God nor Satan can be manipulated that way. And so often, when Christians should no longer live in sin and they start to dabble just a little bit, what happens is exactly what Peter said in 2 Peter 2, verse 20 and 20 through 22. And I want us to read that. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, if you would, please. Now, this should scare you to death if you're not a faithful Christian. Verse 20 of 2 Peter 2. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Do you read that? The latter end is worse than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. But it is happened unto them according to the true Proverbs. Now listen to this, the proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. God says if you're a unfaithful Christian after you've been saved and you turn from him, he looks at you as a dog eating its own vomit. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen it or not, but I have, and it turns your stomach. It's nasty, horrible. I can't think of anything worse, and that's what God is saying about a person that was once a true Christian and turned and got away from him. It may be that someone just was going to do a little, just a very little, he said. Then they got entangled and overcame. You know, I wish I could get folks to understand that when Christians start to dabble in sin, nothing good comes from it. It can and does entangle and overcome people, and someone who was once a faithful child of God is back in the world, and as far as God is concerned, it is like a dog eating its own vomit, or a pig that has been washed and cleaned now, rolling and wallowing in the mud. That's how he looks at an unfaithful Christian. Think about that. And finally, brethren, the third point I want to make is that the Bible absolutely guarantees that sin will end up costing more than you ever wanted to pay. Most never consider the consequences of their sinful actions before they take them. If they did, they wouldn't do it, probably. That's part of the deceitfulness of sin. Think about it. What alcoholic ever planned of killing an innocent person because they were driving drunk? What unfaithful husband or wife ever thought they would lose the love and respect of their children and love and respect of their family? How many considered the physical pain and the mental suffering, the wrecked homes and marriages, the neglected children, and shattered lives destroyed by their involvement in sinful activities? And beyond all of that, a Christian who involves his or herself in sin has counted the blood of the covenant. That is the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He said, has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the grace of to the Spirit of grace. Hebrews 10:29. There is nothing to look forward to if they do not repent, but a never-ending torment in hell. It may be that some may think, well, that can't happen to me. I'm a good Christian, and I don't take part in that kind of activity. Does anybody actually think that a person became a Christian planning to do that kind of stuff? No. Brethren, there are Christians who go to bars. There are Christians who engage in social drinking. There are Christians who dabble in the lottery. There are Christians who dress immodestly and do not even think about those they may be causing to lust. There are Christians involved in adultery and fornication. All the works of the flesh that characterize the world can and do rear their ugly heads in the church, believe me. You've seen it and I've seen it. Can these things take us farther than we ever intended or wanted to go? Can these things keep us longer than we ever intended to stay? And can they cost us, oh, so much more than we ever thought we'd have to pay? Of course, the answer is yes. And they can cost us our souls. Turn to Psalms chapter 1. First Psalm. Psalm 1. Psalms chapter 1. David wrote in Psalms 1, verses 1 and 2, "Blessed or happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Listen now, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." I wish you'd come with me to one last passage, and that's Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. So please, brethren, please, we must heed the words of Solomon, who wrote in Proverbs 4, verses 14 and 15, "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of the evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away." And Paul put it very well when he wrote these words, "Be not deceived." Now, I read this little story, and I thought it would go real well with this sermon. I call it, "Sheep Don't Wallow." Sheep don't wallow. The story is told of a small lamb and its mother. It seems that the lamb passed a pig pen every morning on the way with its mother to the pasture. Watching the pigs wallow in the mud seemed like fun. And on an especially hot day, the lamb asked his mother if he could jump the fence and wallow in the cool mud. She replied, "No." And the lamb asked the usual question, "Well, why not?" And the mother said, "Sheep don't wallow." This didn't satisfy the lamb. He felt she had put him down, or that she had exercised force when she didn't have to. So soon after the mother was out of sight, the lamb ran to the pig pen and jumped the fence. He was soon feeling the cool mud on his feet, then on his legs, and soon on his stomach. After a few moments, he decided he'd better go back to his mother, but he found he couldn't. He was stuck in the mud. Mud and wool don't mix. His pressure became his prison. He was hopelessly bound by his own folly. He cried, and finally he was rescued by the pig farmer. The farmer washed and he cleansed him and returned him to the fold, upon which the lamb's mother again said, "Remember, sheep don't wallow." Sin is like the predicament of the lamb in the pig pen. It sticks to you and makes it almost impossible to get out of the sty. Also, sin looks so nice to engage in, and so easy to escape whenever we wish. But that's not so. That's not true. Pleasures which we desire for just a little while imprison us for a lifetime and follow us over into eternity. Sin is something we engage in because it's what we want to do, even though we've been told it's wrong not to do it. But once in sin, we must want to get out of it and have to have someone to help us. And brethren and friends, let me tell you, Jesus will help and cleanse you if you want out of your sin. In the parable of the sower, Jesus spoke of the hearts so hardened that the devil takes away God's word as easy as birds feeding on seed atop a road, in Luke 8, verse 11 and 12. So do not resist the truth. Do not close your heart to it. If you decline the invitation now, you may lose all interest for the future. And then the door will be shut. If you're in sin this morning, why don't you come forward and repent of your sins? Confess Jesus as the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of those sins? If you're an unfaithful Christian and you need the prayers of the church, after you pray to God, come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. Remember, Christians don't wallow. We help anyone. Come forward now as we stand and as we sing.